Would you stand together for the reading of the word as we begin this morning? The passage is Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to be reading verses 2 through 5, and I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. It says, "When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away." Father, as we come before you this morning, I ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, would you speak to us this morning? As we seek to understand and to know you more, as we prepare to enter into this new year of 2021, I ask, O God, that you would give us the will, the determination to go forth, Lord, to do great things for you. May it be so, Lord, that we would prepare ourselves even now for what you have in store for us. We ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be receded. So as I was praying about 2021, asking the Lord, "Lord, what is it that you have in store for us this coming year? Is there a word that you would want to speak over this coming year, 2021? I was there and I heard God speak to me, and I want to share it with you this morning. And I believe that this is from the Lord. So this is what I heard him say. He said, "Silence. Be quiet. Enough. Stop talking. Start listening. You stand in pride, uttering words of wisdom, when you really have no idea what you are talking about." By the way, this wasn't just to me. Just so you know, this was for the church. "You look utterly foolish in your feeble attempts to speak on my behalf. You have spoken, now let me speak. I do not need your voice. I need your ear. I don't need you to shout out proclamations. I need you to press in closer to me, so that you can hear my voice. I need you to listen and obey immediately. Stop trying to figure things out on your own. It's time for you to follow closely, listen carefully, and do exactly as I tell you. Stay close to me. Stay in communion with me. Listen to my voice. Don't talk about it. Pray about it. I am speaking. Who is listening? I am calling. Who is answering? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." I believe that God is saying that this is a time for us to be still. I believe that God is saying that this is a year for us to come close, to draw closer to God. When we go through and we are walking in the open fields and the pastures, when you think of the sheep, right, and the shepherd, and he leads them out into the pasture, they go out to pasture and they're dancing around and enjoying themselves and having fun and bleating and acting silly and doing all of their craziness. But whenever God leads us through a valley, as it says in the psalm, the valley of the shadow, right? It is a moment of silence. It's a moment of quietness. It's a moment when all of the sheep are close together and they are close to the shepherd as the shepherd is leading them through uncertainty. And I really sense that God was speaking to us that it's a time for us to be quiet, to stop trying to figure everything out, to stop trying to talk about what this means and what that means, and just draw close and hear what God is saying. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 4 through 8. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, Israel, for my law will be proclaimed, and my justice will become a light to the nations. My mercy and justice are coming soon. My salvation is on the way. My strong arm will bring justice to the nations. All distant lands will look to me and wait in hope for my powerful arm. Look up to the skies above and gaze down on the earth below, for the skies will disappear like smoke and the earth will wear out like a piece of clothing. The people of the earth will die like flies, but my salvation lasts forever. My righteous rule will never end. Listen to me, you who know right from wrong, you who cherish my law in your hearts. Do not be afraid of people's scorn, nor fear their insults, for the moth will devour them as it devours the clothing. The worm will eat them as it eats wool. But my righteousness will last forever. My salvation will continue from generation to generation. If there was ever a time for the church to get ready, it is now. If there was ever a time for God's people to awake from their slumber, it is now. Even as Jesus said to his disciples, could you not pray with me and watch with me an hour? Every time he came back, they were sleeping. If there was ever a time for us to fast and pray, it is now. Luke chapter 5, verse 34 and 35, Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. The Bible tells us that there is a time and a season for everything. The Beatles sang about it. As we enter into a new year, it is time for us to press into God. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were confused about fasting and prayer. They seemed to think that their prayers and fasting were about attaining God's favor. They wanted others to recognize how holy they were by their sacrifice. But if we look at the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, fix your hair, right? So that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he talked about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. He says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus was teaching us something about prayer and about fasting that is very important. He was telling his disciples that fasting and prayer was not about obtaining favor. Listen carefully to this. It's not about obtaining favor or achieving some religious badge of honor. Jesus said that if that is what you are looking for, the favor of people, the badge of honor that you get to wear, saying, oh, I'm a religious person, I'm a spiritual person. If that's what you're looking for from others, then that is all that you, the reward that you will have. Oh, you're a prayer warrior. You're a worshiper. You're a prophet. You sure are better than me. With all of that fasting and praying that you do, you must really be close to God. I recognize you as a spiritual leader. Fasting and prayer is really about something entirely different. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, it reads, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. And do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? What Joel was saying is, you've been out doing your own thing. And you've lived your life as you think is right. But I'm calling you. God is calling us to return. Return to him. Return to him. Fasting and prayer is not about getting God to listen to us. Fasting and prayer is not about getting God to listen to us. It's about taking the time to listen to God. It's not about getting God to do what we want. It's about getting us to do what God wants. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all of your heart. Prayer and fasting is an act of surrender. I'm surrendering my will to God's will. I'm searching for him. I'm seeking him with all that I am. That's pressing in. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 12. We know the first part of this really well. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. I want to pause right there. It's not saying seek him so that he blesses what you do, right? Is that what it said? Seek him so he blesses what you do? No, it says seek him so that you can figure out what it is that he's saying that you should do. Draw close to him. Commit your way to him so that, what does that mean, commit your way? Does that mean say, Lord, this is the path I'm walking in, I ask that you bless it? No, that's not what committing your way means. Committing your way to him is saying, Lord, what path do you want me to take? What direction should I go? Where should I go next? What is the next step that I should take? Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I would say it this way. Don't think that you know everything. That's what it means. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Don't think that you know everything. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. This is a principle from the Word of God. He's saying, if you want the blessing of God, you must submit and surrender what you have to him. When we give tithe, when we give offering, when we give to the Lord, what we're saying is, God, this is your, my increase, what you have given me really actually belongs to you. And so I'm giving you a small portion as a token to say, everything that I have belongs to you, and so I'm asking and I'm committing that you would show me how to honor you with my increase. And in doing so, he says, if you honor me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to fill your house with more than you can even begin to hold, because I'm giving it to you as a result of you having that commitment to use it for my honor and for my glory. Let's continue on. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. And don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. You know God loves us? God loves us. He knows what is best for us. He's speaking every day. He longs to lead us in the paths of righteousness, and he longs to restore our soul. But we must listen. We must obey. We must follow him. Sometimes he makes us lie down in green pastures. Sometimes he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. But all of it is for our benefit. All of it is because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. We as human beings, we don't like that concept. Father disciplines us. There's a stark contrast, though. I want you to hear this. There's a stark contrast between discipline and judgment. Discipline keeps us from judgment. I'm going to say it again. Discipline keeps us from judgment. Judgment is restored or reserved for the foolish. And what is a foolish person? One who rejects discipline. A foolish person rejects discipline. Discipline keeps us from judgment. Judgment is reserved for the foolish. I want us to look at this word chasten here that the Bible uses in Hebrews, where it says the Lord disciplines those he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. The word chasten in Greek is paideia. Chastening, chastisement, instruction, nurture. Strong's definition is tutorage, that is education or training. By implication, disciplinary correction. And then Thayer's definition is the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of the mind and morals and employs for this purpose now commands and admonishes. Now reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. Whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 tells us that such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, say punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now I want to show you the contrast. The word punishment in Greek is kolosis. It's punishment or torment. It's a penal infliction, a punishment, a torment. The penal infliction being that of a judgment handed down as in the penalty for one's legal offense. You see the difference? There's judgment being passed on. And God said, "Don't be afraid of that. I'm your father. I'm not here to punish you. I'm here to discipline you." A big difference. Not punishment, discipline. Discipline is for the sake of learning, correcting behavior, patterns, learning to live in a way that is optimal, a blessed life. Because God loves us, he disciplines us to keep us from punishment. The difference between children and adults is responsibility. Adults are responsible for their actions, whereas children still need discipline to bring their actions into order. This isn't a parenting class, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study. What does this mean? It means that as we get in the word of God, as we get in prayer, as we get draw closer to him, we find that we begin to have knowledge that allows us to have correct behavior. And therefore, we don't have to be ashamed. What does that shame mean? Well, you know, whenever you have to discipline your child, they feel a little bit ashamed, don't they? There should be at least some remorse there. So if we have the right answers and we are rightly applying those things, as Jesus said, what did he say? He said, "Blessed are those who hear the sayings of mine and do them, put them into practice." Right? Because then it says that their foundation will be firm. And when the storms of life come, the house, what they have built, their life that is built upon that, will not be shaken. Will not be shaken. And so you and I have been given an opportunity. We have been given access to the Father. We can run around and ignore his voice and do what we want, and we will find ourselves being disciplined, or we can choose to draw close to him, to listen to his instruction and obey, and we will find ourselves walking in the favor and the blessing of God. Does that make sense? The more that we press into the presence of God, the more that we draw close to him, the more that we walk in his will, his favor, and his blessing, God doesn't need us to tell him what is happening in the world around us. He doesn't need us to tell him how to fix things. What he wants is for us to draw close to him so that he can reveal his heart to us. I remember driving down the road with both of my sons, Luke as he was smaller, and Jacob as well as they were smaller, and we would be driving, and they would see something, and in their mind, they had an explanation for why that thing was what it was. I don't know if this is if any of you parents can have this as a memory as well. But as your children were there, and they would begin to give you their explanation. Well, Daddy, the sky is blue because blah 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 blah. Or the sky is not really blue; it's this. Or and they would have these crazy explanations as to what things were and why they were those things. And I would just sit there and I would say, really? Wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. How did you figure that out? I would never correct them. I would just let them believe what they believed until later in life, of course, because I thought it was cute. Sometimes I feel like when we come to God in our prayer and we start trying to tell him what's wrong in the world and how he needs to fix it, I feel like he just kind of sits there and just kind of chuckles to himself and says, really? Wow, how did you get to that conclusion? That's amazing. Well, thank you for letting me know. I'll get right on that. And then he goes on with doing what he needs to do. It's interesting, right? The concept and the picture. It's not about us telling God what's wrong or telling him how to fix things. It's about us coming. Wisdom is when we come and we say, look, I really don't know anything, and we start asking the right questions. Lord, why is this way? What are you going to do about that? Or what would you have me do? How can I align myself with what you are already doing? Our life would be much more pleasant if we would learn to stop fighting against everything that's happening in life and begin to embrace the one who's really in control. Even in the darkest days, in the most difficult of times, in the most sin-ridden, miserable moments of life, God's hand is still there at work, drawing people back to him, drawing people into his will, working on people sometimes, allowing the things around them to get their hearts and their minds back towards the Father. Some of us, it takes a gentle whisper. I'll say this again. I was thinking about this. I remember one of my sisters. My mom could just look at her and start talking, and she'd start bawling. And the other one, my goodness, she was stubborn. And I remember thinking to myself, if you would just stop being stubborn, you'd stop getting a spanking. Some of us have to have a 2x4 across the head. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram what I am doing? Shall I hide from Abram what I'm doing? Gosh, that gets me when I hear that. Why is that so powerful? Because God wants to reveal things to us. You know that? God wants to tell you things. The Lord spoke to me a month ago as I was in prayer. He told me that we were entering into a season where the voice of the prophet would increase on the earth. And he said that the voice of the prophet was to equip his army for the final day of battle. And it came to the word, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make a straight path for our God. And I remember that that scripture was used with regard to John the Baptist as Jesus was coming. But there is a second coming. And God is preparing his church and asking that his church would prepare the way for his return. And so the voice of the prophet would be increased. But what does that really mean? The truth is that a prophet can only speak what the Lord reveals. A true prophet can only speak what the Lord reveals. In order for the voice of the prophet to increase, we must first be still and listen. We must be still and listen. The church must learn the discipline of prayer and fasting if we are to hear the voice of the Lord and be guided by his hand. It's imperative, absolutely imperative. Amos chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants and the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The message is simple. God wants to talk to you. Can you believe that? God wants to speak to you. Will you take the time to listen? It's not a difficult thing that he's asking. God isn't asking you to become some super spiritual guru with mystical powers. That's not what we're talking about. He's asking if you will become a student of prayer. Jesus wants to reveal things to us. Hey, Dom, can you come to the piano? He wants to show us things. And he wants you to start where you are. Some of us need to unlearn things in order for him to teach us the right way. Will you take on the attitude of a student and just say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray.